Dear congregation, human beings long for stability and certainty in a world that is so full of anxiety, worry, and uncertainty. It is true there are few people who have vain confidence whereby they imagine that things are certain, that life as they know it will remain the way they see it. And they boast themselves of strong consolation when they really have nothing but what will perish with the using. But most everyone who has faced any difficulty or trouble or turmoil in life will know that the things of life, the things that we see, touch, and handle, cannot afford us stability and security and certainty in a life that is ebbing away. And so many people, secular as well as religious, are after some kind of holdfast, some kind of certainty in a world of uncertainty. What we have just described is not just a problem in this world, but many religious people and even true Christians themselves feel like they're grasping and groping for some or other holdfast, something to hold on to with the shifting sand of time. There may be times when you feel for a brief moment that your souls can rest, but much of the time you feel like a small little bark or boat adrift on the stormy sea, and you wonder, where is it that I can find security, strength? Well, the words of our text speak about a strong consolation. And we wish to see this with the Lord's help this evening in this post-communion message, reflection message, as we turn to the words of our text, which you can find in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Where we read these words, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our theme with God's help this evening is strong consolation through Christ. Strong consolation through Christ. We'll see the way to this strong consolation, the firmness of this strong consolation, and the location of this strong consolation. Strong consolation through Christ. First of all, the way to it, the firmness of it, and the location of it. Dear congregation, the Hebrews to whom the apostle is writing here were in difficulty and in trouble. They had professed a profession in the Lord Jesus Christ, but difficulties had come, persecution had come. The author to the Hebrews says that they had endured a great fight of afflictions. They had endured the spoiling of their goods, and they had been able to endure that through grace applied by them. But there was a second wave of persecution and conflict that was coming into their lives. And though they had been brave, though they had been courageous, something within them was starting to crumble and to falter. Their minds and their hearts were beleaguered. The author to the Hebrews says that their hands were hanging down and their knees were feeble. And they could scarcely look up from the great trial of affliction which was theirs. Some, in fact, were thinking of going back to the religion that they once had, whether it was Judaism or paganism, we're not entirely sure, but they were drawing back. And the apostle comes on a rescue mission here in this epistle. Will these people suffer shipwreck of their faith? Will they trade the gospel for something that was not true? Would they turn back as some do and be apostates after all? Well, the author to the Hebrews urges them earnestly to flee, to lay hope, to lay hold of the hope that is set before them. And notice that, to flee, to lay hold on the hope set before you. That is a dramatic picture, and it's one that's relevant to each and every one of us. Because so often we are confused about what true saving faith is. Perhaps this is a struggle that some of you are going through just now. What is faith? How do I know that I have true saving faith? How do I know that faith is mine and that I have this true faith? Well, we can have all kinds of definitions of faith, and all these might be appropriate and helpful, but in the words of our text, we have a wonderful word picture which I hope and pray you will never forget, because it really puts before us with all clarity and poignancy what faith truly is. Listen to the words of verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Do you hear the definition of faith? Let me repeat it once again. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is set before us. Refuge. Why do we need refuge? Well, we sinned in paradise against God, the God who made us, and the God who put us within that covenant of works in which he said in the probationary command, you may eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the one tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil, you shall not eat. We sinned against our Maker. We ate of the fruit. We transgressed against him. And in that moment, the safe harbor and haven that we had in paradise in Adam, we lost in an instant. We turned our backs on God, the rock of ages. And we began to fall, as we say it. We fell in Adam, and we have been sinking ever since then. We have lost all foothold. We've lost all security. We've lost all stability. And we are plunging and falling with Satan, with whom we have become aligned. It's no wonder that many sinners have in their conscience, unless they've hardened it and seared it, they have some gnawing suspicion that not all is well. And people, if they don't visibly look behind them, then psychologically and emotionally, people have this, that there's always some sense that there's danger all around us. And this is because of our fallen Adam, that we have this. And this is our conscience, which God has left to us. And if our conscience still speaks, that's a good thing. Though beware, don't count that your conscience will always speak, my dear unconverted friend. If it's speaking to you now, listen to it and listen to the voice of God speaking through your conscience and through His Word. There is real danger to each and every sinner outside of Christ. There's great danger, my unconverted friend. You have eternity that is approaching and coming very close. You have no idea how close it is, my unconverted friend. It could be a breath away. It could be a day away. It could be a month away. You don't know. That's how close eternity can be. But more than that, you have the Avenger of Blood who is behind you. He's running behind you because you and I have committed crimes in our fallen Adam. And since then, we've only heaped up more and more crimes. And you know what the worst crime of all is, in a certain sense at least? It is we have slain our own soul. We are murderers of our own soul. We have committed spiritual suicide in our sin in Adam. We took the knife Satan handed us and we put it through our own soul. We died spiritually. We cut ourselves off from the life of God, God who was our life. We died in an instant. We've sinned in so many different ways. We've sinned against God. We've sinned against His law. We've sinned against the overtures of His mercy. We've sinned against those of us who have heard the gospel. We've sinned against the gospel as well as against the law. They will reverence my Son, the Lord says in the parable. But have we reverenced His Son? By nature we do not. We've sinned in millions of ways, an infinite amount of ways. And should it be any wonder to us then that there is that Avenger of Blood whose footsteps are not far away? Do you hear them? Do you hear how close He is? What is the Avenger of Blood? The Avenger of Blood is someone who is after you, my dear unconverted friend. And at any moment He can strike, and He has the right to do so because you have committed crime. As I said, you have slain your own soul. And in an instant, that Avenger of Blood could meet you and execute judgment upon you. But not only is it eternity that is so very close, coming so very close, not only is it the Avenger of Blood, in a certain sense, we could say the law of God. The law of God is already crying out to each and every one of us who are outside of Christ, condemned, condemned, condemnable. Every commandment you have broken, you must appear before the judgment bar of God, who will demand that you pay to the uttermost farthing for all your crimes. Oh, my friend, if we are outside of Christ, the law is not our friend. What an irony it is that religious people take hold of the law, thinking that by the works of the law that they can appease their own conscience, that they can appease God, the God against whom they've sinned. They lay hands upon the law, thinking the law will do them some good, whereas the law is essentially a brandished knife for the sinner. How can you ever expect to be justified by the works or the deeds of the law, being a sinner that you are? Even if from this moment on until the last moment of your life, you could, let's just say you could keep the law entirely, flawlessly, faultlessly, what would you do with the sins that you've committed up till now? Your original sin? Your actual sins? How could you stand before God? Even if from this moment on you could keep the whole of the law and not sin against it, even in thought, word, and deed, even in omission and commission, you could keep that law of God. Our text passage speaks about a hope, but really, dear friends, before we can have this hope, you need to see how hopeless things are apart from Christ. There is no hope for the sinner outside of Christ. There's no hope in self. There's no hope in each other. There's no hope in the law. There's no hope in some general mercy of God. Somehow God will overlook my sin. But there is hope. There's hope in one place and one place alone, because that's what our text says. There is strong consolation for those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. My dear friends, are you fleeing? Have you fled? Have you been awakened to your danger, and are you on your way, fleeing, fleeing, fleeing to that only refuge? Perhaps you've heard about the cities of refuge of the Old Testament. They were spread throughout Israel. The Lord made this marvelous provision for the manslayer, that if he had slain innocent blood, then he could go to various places. But he had to run. And the people were instructed to keep these roads free from obstacles. Oh, what a lesson that is to preachers. The way of escape, the way to the city of refuge, free of obstacles, in order that the fleeing sinner might reach as quickly as possible that city of refuge. He's not safe until he's through the gate. He's not safe to dilly-dally outside the gate. He's not safe simply to think about the city of refuge. He's not safe to talk about the city of refuge. He's not safe simply to know the way to the city of refuge and tell others about it. He's only safe when the gates of the city close in behind him. Only then he is safe from the avenger of blood. Oh, my dear friend, it's not even enough to flee. Oh, yes, flee. But you're not safe until you're in the city of refuge. But someone says, where is that city of refuge? Oh, my dear friend, that is the question. That is the great question. And I am so eager to be able to tell you what the city of refuge is. It is none other than Christ, the strong consolation for sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. But where is Christ, you say? Friends, Christ is in the Scriptures, the infallible Word of God. He's on every page, and He's there for sinners. Open the Scriptures. Wherever you go, there is a way to Christ. And the preaching of the gospel, such as we have it here in this place, Sabbath after Sabbath, the preaching of the gospel is the setting forth of Christ. Preaching is nothing save that it ultimately sets forth Christ as the great refuge for sinners, no matter how long they have sinned, no matter how much they have sinned, no matter how from the head of the crown of their head to the sole of the feet, they are murderous vipers, venomous, poisonous asps, all of them. It matters not. There is refuge for sinners in the one and only city of refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friends, have you fled for refuge? I said just a few moments ago, faith for many is such a perplexing concept. For unbelievers, for believers, it's often a perplexing question. Do I have faith? Do I have it? Yes or no? I ask you tonight, have you fled for refuge to lay hope, to lay hold on the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope, the only hope for sinners? Notice how our text says this, without any qualification, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. It's not the preacher's job to send you on a search throughout all of space, throughout all of our world, into the heights and into the depths, and tell you that perhaps somehow, somewhere, you might find Christ. No, Christ needs to be set before sinners, because God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, enemies, ungodly ones, Christ died, the just for the unjust. Oh, my dear friends, what a warrant for a free preaching of Christ while we were yet sinners. Do you know when Christ, when God preached Christ? It wasn't when the world was ready for him. It wasn't when the world had come to a measure of conviction of sin. It wasn't when the world had reached some religious altitude from which they then were worthy of the preaching of Christ. No, while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love with Christ dying on the tree for ungodly sinners, for those who would have nothing to do with Christ. And there are people like that here in church tonight. There are people, you don't want Christ. Everything about you says, I don't need him and I don't want him. Not yet. Oh, my dear friend, I got to weep for you and for your soul, your never dying soul. I trust there are people here that weep for those who will not weep for themselves, that they have souls that are on the very brink of eternity, about to plunge into a never ending eternity of judgment, where the worm dieth not, and you won't flee. You stay right where you are. You drink in the poison of this world. You add more guilt upon yourself. And you won't run. You won't flee for refuge. Oh, that there would be a people here tonight who had never fled for refuge before, but who, prompted by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, would say, tell me, oh, tell me where to find refuge for my never dying soul. Oh, my friends, it's set before you in the gospel. It's in Christ and him crucified. There's a picture in the Old Testament of Joab, who in 1 Kings 1 and 2, he had sinned. And he runs to lay hold of the horns of the altar. But my dear friends, that is what we must do spiritually. Is we must run to the one and only altar, namely Christ and him crucified, the one who fulfills all the types of the Old Testament, the one who is the altar. Hebrews says we have an altar. Sinners have an altar, namely Jesus Christ and him crucified. And what were the horns on the altar for? They were there to take hold of them. They were blood stained. They were blood sprinkled. The priest was to sprinkle blood upon them to take hold of them. They were sure holdfasts. And to take hold of those horns of the altar meant that you acknowledged, I deserve to be on that altar. I deserve to lose my life. I deserve to pay the price, the ultimate price for my sins, but I cannot. I cannot be a sacrifice for my own sins. I cannot pay what I owe. Oh, is there mercy for the likes of me? Is there a sacrifice that can avail for me? Is there a surety in all the world who could avail for me? Perhaps an angel? No. Not even the blood of bulls and goats. Even if you took all the animal world and sacrificed them as a sacrifice for my soul, it would not avail. But there is one There was one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and yet he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant. And as a servant, he humbled himself yet further, even unto the death of the cross, the cruel cross. Why? Why, O blessed Savior, didst thou do that? Why didst thou shed thy blood? I hear coming back to me for sinners of Adam's race. But Lord, I don't deserve that thou shouldst die for me. You could never deserve it, but you will never undeserve it. Sinner who flees to Christ for refuge. Oh, to clutch those horns of the altar and say, give me Jesus. Or I die. Friends, this is offensive to the religious man. This is offensive to the natural man. The cross of Christ is a stumbling block for countless, and it's foolishness to many more. But it is the power of God unto salvation to those who flee for refuge. To lay hold on the hope that is set before us in the gospel. Oh, fleeing sinner tonight, don't rest, don't stop, no matter who tells you to, no matter who whispers into your ear, Satan, the world, your own evil flesh, the religious man, your friends, whoever they are, don't rest until the gates close behind you and you're safe with Christ. That's the way and the only way for strong consolation, for that security and that stability and that comfort, that certainty that man can never give you. But once you find it in Christ, man also can't take it away from you. Though hell would rage, though all legions of devils would combine to loosen you from the Savior, O sinner who flees to Jesus for refuge, nothing can do it, not even you yourself, can undo what God works in the hearts of his people, drawing them to his Son with cords of loving kindness. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. With cords of loving kindness have I drawn thee. Nothing can break through those divine chains of love. This love is stronger than death. Oh, my friends, are you not running outside of yourself? Are you not running for safety to this city of refuge? My friend, you're not safe till you lay hold on Christ, till you lay hold of his blood-bought righteousness. But once you have it, my friend, you have it forever. And this is your song, isn't it? People of God, this is all your expectation. This is all your hope, though we cause it not to grow in this life. Even if you don't become more and more reformed in your life and all the rest of it, even though we cause it not to grow, this is all my hope. This is all my expectation. This is everything. This is it. The Lord Jesus Christ, the altar, the surety. The only one who can give peace to a gnawing conscience. The only one who can drive away the avenger of blood. The avenger of blood cannot come between you and the horns of the altar. And the law, what does the law say? The law stands in solemnity and reverence and awe. And the law holds its mouth, makes no objection. In fact, the law proves all of this because God is just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. My dear friends, if there was another gospel, I couldn't preach it because this is what I need. And if there would be all the world, all the money in the world that someone would hold out to me and say, but change your preaching to minimize this, oh, I couldn't do it. My soul's salvation depends on it. I cannot face my master, congregation, and not be in your face about the only way of refuge, young and old. It is Christ and Christ alone. And without him, my friend, you're exposed. You're exposed to grave danger. I must tell you tonight that if you leave unconverted this assembly, then your blood is on your own head. I can't bear it. As a preacher, I must give account for every soul that has been under my hearing. And you must know that if you remain outside of Christ, you bear the responsibility. I can't bear it. Lord, give that people would flee to the hope set before in the gospel. Oh, my dear friend, don't grow distracted. Don't either despair, my friend. Don't sink down in despondency. But flee to take hold of Christ for refuge. This is the way, the only way, to strong consolation. But secondly, dear friends, we need to see the firmness of this. The firmness of this. And for this, we need to read on in the words of our text. But let me start once again at verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. We'll pause there. The firmness of this strong consolation. Now, children and young people, you know what an anchor is. Maybe you've seen an anchor on a boat. Remember in Alabama, I went with my children to an aircraft carrier that's right there on the Gulf. And what a mighty anchor is right there outside there of that ship. One time I had the privilege to be on an aircraft carrier in the Mediterranean. I was in Israel, and we were invited to come on the USS George Washington, which was stationed in the Mediterranean Sea. And we took a little boat, about 10 of us, and we were on the rough seas there of the Mediterranean, and one of us got seasick, and it was horrible. But when we came to that anchored aircraft carrier, we stepped from that rocky boat onto that aircraft carrier. It was a rock. It didn't move. The waves moved all around it, but this ship was secure. And that's what an anchor does, doesn't it? More or less. And there's two things that are important with an anchor. The anchor itself needs to be well constructed. But secondly, the anchor needs to be positioned somewhere where it has foothold, under some rock. It can't simply be there in the sand. I mean, that serves some purpose. But really, you want that anchor. If you're in a fierce storm, you want that anchor to be holding something, some sharp kind of rock. And in ancient times, they would have, maybe still today, I don't know that much about this, but in ancient times, they would have a bow anchor and a stern anchor. And they would use these anchors in different ways and at different times. And a lot of times, as I understand it at least, correct me if I'm wrong, but they would anchor the ship in such a way that actually the front of the ship would be piercing the waves and breaking the waves, so that you wouldn't have the waves just pushing the ship and capsizing, but that they would actually position the ship in such a way that the waves would break on it, especially if it was anchored very strongly. And sometimes we wonder why the ship of our life congregation is facing so many strong waves. Well, the Lord is the shipmaster. He knows best what we need. And He knows best what will hold. And if in nautical life, with navigation systems and just with the art of boats, if that's what shipmasters did back then, is face the storm, then should not our divine shipmaster know what to do, how to position us? But now when we take this thought about the anchor further, the apostle talks about hope as an anchor. And it says this here, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us in the gospel. And as we saw just a moment ago, Christ is that hope. And as we look to Christ and as we take hold of Christ by the Spirit in the gospel, then we have by faith, we have everything that our souls need for time and for eternity. We have faith in Christ and we have Christ of the faith. And really they're two sides of the same coin, because ultimately faith, as it takes hold of Christ, it has Christ. Oh yes, faith is a beggarly grace. Faith is empty of all merit. Faith worketh not, but believeth. It resteth. It's like a vacuum. It's empty of all merit. It's empty of all work, but like a vacuum, it clutches Christ. Christ, and it has Christ, and Christ is its object, and Christ is its strength, and Christ is its life, and Christ is its righteousness. You see, faith and Christ go together, and faith honors Christ, and Christ honors faith, and that's the anchor. That's hope, as the apostle says it here. Now, what does this mean in terms of Christ? Well, God's people have, to the extent that they have laid hold of Christ, they have within them Christ, in you, the hope of glory. They have Christ by faith dwelling in them. As I quoted in my prayer, Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in the believer by faith. And Christ ensures the security and the stability of the people of God, no matter what storm it is that they are called to face. Oh, my dear friends, this anchor is most secure. You might say that in Christ, this anchor is the purest gold. Because Christ, my Christ, is of royal blood. He is magnificence. He is holy. He is harmless. He is undefiled. His righteousness is everything. And to the extent that my faith holds Him, which it does, it must, because He holds me, there is that strong consolation, because it is Christ which holds the believer. And this is what the picture of the anchor makes so very clear. Because a ship that has let down its anchor into the rocky bed of the ocean, and it's hooked itself there upon some stone, and then the waves may roar and the winds may blast, but unseen even to the ship and those in the ship or on the ship, the anchor makes all the difference. And the anchor is not on the ship. The anchor is outside the ship, in the ground, the solid rock underneath it, in that eternal council, which is immovable, unshakable. His foundation, the psalmist says, is in the holy mountains. You see, dear trembling, sea-tossed believer, here tonight. The reason why the ship of your life does not crash and you suffer shipwreck is not because of anything on board of your ship, on board of your life, anything in you or inside of you. It's because the anchor holds outside of you. That's how firm it is. And this is what the author to the Hebrews glories in. He says it there in the words that I passed over at the beginning of our text, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. What are these two immutable things? These two immovable things. You know, people nowadays are looking for immutability. What can I lean on that won't be gone tomorrow or next year or down the line, even at death? Well, there's two immutable things. Imagine that. That God has condescended to give to His church and people. Two immutable things. One would have been enough, you could say, because it's immutable. But He's given His church and people two immutable things. Things that won't move. No matter what happens. No matter what storm takes over your life. No matter what winds blow. No matter what turmoil or conflict awaits you this week. Or this month. Or this year. Two immutable things. Lord, I want to know what those two things are. The first is the promise of God. Now you say, that doesn't sound that immutable. Well, it is, because it's God's promise. He's spoken it. And it is sure. It's come forth out of His mouth. And His word is sure. It is tried in the fire 7 times. God's word is as good as gold. It is better than gold. It can be leaned on. It can be trusted. It can withstand no matter what comes our way. The doubts, the accusations, all of that. God's promise is sure. It's immutable. But the Lord condescends lower even than that to His tempest-tossed people. And He says in His word many occasions, He did it specifically to Abraham when he was tried in that great trial of his life where he was called to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. And Abram woke up early in the morning and he saddled his ass and he went there all the way to Moriah. And what did he hear from heaven when that voice came from heaven? Abraham, Abraham, now I know that thou fearest God, since thou hast not withheld from me thine only son. In blessing I will bless thee. And the Lord took an oath there. He swore an oath. Imagine that. Now we swear oaths because we need to. Because man is fickle. And man is untrustworthy. And though the Lord tells us our yea must be yea and our nay must be nay, nevertheless, in the magistrate and in church life, we have occasions in which we take an oath. And thereby we give veracity to what we say. We give extra credence to what we say. Now, it's horrible that people would lie under oath. You hear about that, don't you? They would lie under oath. But that's our nature. But God, whose word is as firm as can be, it is trustworthy beyond life itself. Because what does the Lord say? He says, heaven and earth may depart, but my word shall not depart. In other words, it's sooner possible that the earth on which we live and the heavens that we know of, that they would flee away than that God's steadfast word would flee away. That's how sure His word is. But the Lord comes so close to that struggling believer and He says, you don't think my promise is enough. That's folly. That's unbelief. But let me tell you something. I'll swear an oath. And so the Lord swears an oath in which he, as it were, even says, if I don't keep my own oath, if I don't fulfill that which I have promised, I swear an oath. My life, the Lord says, and I speak as a man here, and I speak this with all due reverence, but the Lord speaks an oath. And his word is full of his divine oaths. Oh, my dear friends, what more do you need? These are two immutable things. God's promise, which is trustworthy. You take hold of his promise. A sinner takes hold of God's promise, lays hold of it. It is sure. More sure than heaven and earth. But the Lord does more. He comes. He stoops so low. He gives an oath. He swears. He even takes the curse upon himself. I speak reverently here. He takes the covenant curse upon himself. I will pay the price, he says. That's how low the Lord stoops. Oh, my friends, do you know of a greater, more solid rock than that? The promises of God are a rocky bottom in which the anchor of hope is secure. But how much more God's oath? Two immutable things whereby it is impossible that God should lie. Oh, my dear friends, don't you feel in an instant just now how horrible unbelief is? Because what unbelief is, you call God a liar. That's what 1 John 5, verse 10 through 12 says. He who believeth not the Son of God has called God a liar. Oh, how many liars are here tonight calling God a liar when God's word is sure. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. It's sure, it's true, it's firm, it's immutable. Oh, my friends, then there is security. Then there is stability. No matter what comes our way, then all hell may break loose. Then the gale force winds might come upon us. Then it might seem like the ship of our life is breaking in two. But my dear friends, my dear trembling, believing friend, if you've laid hold on Christ for refuge, then you have this anchor of hope. And if you have this anchor of hope, no, it's not inside of you. Don't think that for a moment. And it's good it's not. It's outside of you. It's in the rocky bottom of God's word, of his promises, of his oath, of his covenant, which is sure and steadfast. And this is not only needed, but this is also firm. And it is thirdly, so very glorious as we hope to see, but let us sing at this time. Let us sing 160. O God, give ear unto my cry, and to my voice attend. O far from home and from thy house, to thee my prayers ascend. 160, all four stanzas. Thank you. strong consolation in Christ. We've seen, first of all, the way to the strong consolation by taking hold of, by fleeing for refuge to take hold of the hope that is set before us. And that ought to answer anyone's cry who says, but if I run to Christ, will he accept me, yea or nay? Will he not cast me away? Will I be safe forevermore, my dear friend? Do you see how that is answered? When you flee for refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ to lay hold on the hope set before you in the gospel, you cannot be sent away. No beggar who has come to Christ pleading the promise of free and full forgiveness for sinners has been sent away. It cannot be. God's promise is sure. But the strong consolation doesn't just help in coming to Christ, but also it helps in abiding with Christ, because despite all the waves and the storms that make us wonder, will I not perish one day at the hand of my enemy? The anchor holds through all the storms of life outside of you. And that affords strong consolation. But there's one more comfort, one more consolation that our text affords us. Some of you will be able to relate to this more than others, but at some or other time, for every believer, this will be the issue. How will I make it to the harbor at last? What if in the day of my dying, when I breathe my last, it's all gone? My hope is perished, and I don't have in that instant what it takes. What if after everything is said and done, Satan comes as the accuser of the brethren, and oh, what he says is so much true. What if I then perish? Well, this the author to the Hebrews answers in the final words of our text. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. My dear friends, where is the Lord Jesus now? He's in heaven. He's in the throne of God. The gates of that glorious city of God opened up at his ascension. They lifted up their heads, and the gates opened up to receive this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he's there on behalf of his people. He's there as the head of his church and of his people. He's there as the forerunner, and his people will but follow. They must follow. He's there. And I go to prepare a place for you, he says. And I will come and bring you, that where I am, there you shall be also. And so, my dear friend who worries that somehow, somewhere, it will all fall apart, in the hour of your death, the hour of the judgment, it will all be lost forever. My dear friend, that same anchor, that same foothold, that same thing that you laid hold of at the first, the hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the strong consolation, and he is the forerunner who has entered in within the veil. Picture that is drawn from the Old Testament, where the veil separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And the Holy of Holies is where God had his manifest dwelling. That's where God was. That was his throne in a certain sense. And the ark was his footstool. And he dwelt there between the cherubim. That was his residence. And that was an earthly picture of what that heavenly tabernacle is ultimately all about, when God will dwell with his people. But where is the forerunner now? He is now in the most holy place, and he has torn the veil open. so that there is access, even bold access, as we heard this morning, to the throne of God's grace. Now, in ancient times, children, what would often happen with a big ship is, as a big ship would need to go into the harbor, there would be a pilot ship, a little ship, that would guide it. I think that kind of thing is still done today. But it would guide the big ship into the harbor, and it would do so by taking the anchor onto itself. And because this cable bound the anchor to the big ship, the little pilot ship would take that anchor, and the big ship would follow behind it. And that's the picture here. Some even believe that that little ship was called the forerunner. But at any rate, the Lord Jesus Christ most certainly is that. He is the anchor and He is the forerunner. And He has entered in for His people within the veil. So that when the hour of death comes, and there is that shadow of death which many of the Lord's people have come over them in the weeks or days or hours of their death, and those foreboding fears, especially with Satan there stoking them, he might say, just look at your sins. Look at what you made of your life. Look at this sin and that sin and the other sin. All these sins of omission and commission. You don't deserve to go inside. And he's right in as far as he goes. But Christ is inside. The forerunner is already entered, and his people cannot stay behind. We have our flesh in heaven, church of the living God, and where the head is, the body must follow. And he is within the veil. Oh, my dear friends, do you know of a stronger consolation than Christ and him crucified? Then why, my unconverted friends, have you not laid hold on Christ set before you in the gospel? What are you waiting for? You waiting for some more conviction of sin? Oh, my friends, don't you hear the footbeats of the avenger of blood? Don't you know that eternity is so very close? And here in the preaching, as John Calvin said, he said, under the preaching of the gospel, it is as if the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is dripping in the sanctuary. The gospel of Jesus Christ for sinners, it's everything. Oh, then to lay hold of this, out of the need of your soul, to run to him and to say, Lord, is there then mercy also for the likes of me, wretched sinner that I am? And to hear the words of the crucified Redeemer who says there's not only mercy, but there is a strong consolation for time and for eternity. Oh, believing sinner, you shall not be lost. You cannot be lost. As we heard this morning, I would lose more than you would. You would lose your salvation, but I would lose my glory, and I cannot, and I will not. It is impossible for God to lie. Oh, my friends, then come. Come, whoever you are, lay hold of this hope set before us even tonight. And you will find, yes, the storms may rage, the tempest may roll, your bark, your boat may rock as none other. But the anchor is Christ, and it holds. As the hymnist said, though the angry surges roll, on my tempest-driven soul I am peaceful, for I know, wildly though the winds may blow, I have an anchor, safe and sure, that can evermore endure. And it holds, my anchor holds, blow your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail, by his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, mighty tides about me sweep, perils lurk within the deep, angry clouds o'ershade the sky, and the tempest rises high, Still I stand the tempest's shock, for my anchor grips the rock. I can feel the anchor fast as I meet each sudden blast, and the cable, though unseen, bears the heavy strain between. Through the storm I safely ride, till the turning of the tide, troubles almost overwhelm the soul, griefs like billows o'er me roll, tempters seek to lure astray, storms obscure the light of day. But in Christ I can be bold. I've an anchor that shall hold within the veil. Amen. Oh, gracious God, apportion this strong consolation to sinners everywhere. By the ministry of thy word and Holy Spirit, bind thy truth upon our hearts. Be with tempest-tossed souls. Help them to know it's all outside of them. It will always be outside of them till the very last, when over Jordan's streams we pass. O Lord, grant that confidence now, that strong consolation now. Forgive us, O God, for our heinous unbelief. Help us as poor and needy sinners to flee to Christ for refuge, who turns none away, but leads them safely on into the Father's house. Dismiss us under thy hands of blessing. O God, save us. Save us from our sins and keep us from an unprepared death. And all this we ask in the Redeemer's name. For his sake alone. Amen.